And yet as I began to make my way down through this path, this destiny, I found myself in a forest that was unbelievably dense, way denser than I had conceived, way denser than the map seemed to show me. In fact, the only way I could get any orientation was to look up, because all I could see was spots in the sky. It was that dense. I hiked and I hiked and I hiked and I hiked. And all of a sudden, I broke out in an opening, and I'm standing on the edge of the McKinley River, and it was spectacular. I could spend the rest of the morning telling you about that view with the mountains and the glory and the beauty. There was many times during that hike, though, that I thought, I'm going to give up and head back. This is just too long. It's too dense. I can't see squat. I'm not sure I'm going to make it. And I wanted to bail. That same feeling happens in marriages and in walks with Jesus. There will be seasons that you think are just too dark, too dense, too long, too difficult. And you can't see where you're going. You haven't arrived at the McKinley River or at the place God has for you. I am persuaded we may have that view of the hike as we travel through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I am persuaded as we make our way through this text, we get lost in this myriad of details. And it is so dense and so thick and so overwhelming, and the end lies somewhere out there, and we begin to think, I'm going to give up, and I'm not going to look at what God has here. I want you to think about some of the great things we've seen as we began this journey. When we open chapter 1 is the magnificent revelation of the vision of Jesus. If you want to know what Jesus Christ is like, you open Revelation chapter 1, and there is Jesus like this world has never conceived of Jesus. He is spectacular, and that word doesn't even begin to reach to where Jesus is. As we began this journey, we stepped from chapter 1 into chapters 2 and 3, which are wonderful letters to seven churches that are extremely insightful, very powerful, very exhorting and encouraging and yet challenging. There's some serious warnings in those, and my goodness, they're fabulous. And then we left chapter 3, and we've been in the woods ever since. Here we are making our way through this dense, seemingly forest that you can barely see anything. And you forget where you were, and you can't see where you're going, and you begin to think, I don't know if I'm ever going to make it. Well, I want to give you in the Word of God what I am persuaded God gives us, and it's a view. Which way could I see in Denali? Up. God takes us there. Grab your Bible. Revelation chapter 11. We will look at verse 15 is where we'll begin. God gives us in this particular view, and in subsequent views we'll look at and talk in further study, he's going to take our eyes to heaven in what seems like this forest of deep details that we have been traveling through. God is going to give us a divine view as we begin where this seventh trumpet is about to sound in heaven. A celebration begins to break out over our heads. I want us to kind of visualize this. I don't want to get too existential because it'll creep some of you out that are just, you know, you've never thought this way. But I want you to see yourself in the darkness of what surrounds you. It's present in this world. It's not just in the tribulation. You believe it all jingles and glows in this season. It is not jingling and glowing. It is the product of the prince of this world, the power, that works deception, that draws man to things that have nothing to do with the glory of God. Don't be deceived where you are. Be wise where you are. So let's look up in this text, begin to see the celebration above our heads that breaks out. If we want to look at this celebration, we want to prepare ourselves, get ready to see what we're going to see. Because as we look up, we're going to see into the heavens. We're going to see the very temple of God opened as we look into this passage. Now, we need to note that it's not going to be until chapter 16 and 17 that this comes back to earth. So I want you to kind of begin to put together some view of where you are in the deep forest of the Revelation, as well as maybe the deep forest of your life. We're going to find in chapter 16 and 17, we'll find the reality of this seventh trumpet, which unfolds seven bowls of judgment. But we want to develop this big picture. If you don't have a big picture, then you'll never understand where you are or where you're headed. So I want to open with you what I am persuaded is the greatest message of hope in all of the Bible. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you want hope in your life, this is the book in this Bible that gives you the hope in Jesus Christ, because it reveals him like no other book. So if your Bible is open, look with me at Revelation chapter 11, beginning here at verse 15, and we'll take a look at what God has for us above. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. Move your eyes up just one verse there. In verse 14, it said, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." So why in the world would they be celebrating in heaven? You have to ask, what do they see in that scene that I can't see in this deep forest where I am? They see something different, this viewpoint where this seventh trumpet is poised to sound. Let me suggest what they are seeing in heaven is the unfolding redemption of God beginning to take place in a divine view. And what may surprise you, that we're not going to come back to earthly activity again, as I mentioned, for several chapters. We're going to begin to see from this particular viewpoint a dramatic celebration that begins to unfold in heaven. It is here a wonderful, wonderful view. To help us understand the revelation, we need to note that even after these heavenly events are laid out for us, we're going to see an extended presentation of these events. They will go on and on. God wants us to see the divine view. Let me just add a footnote here. I'm big on footnotes. If you believe that the revelation of Jesus Christ is all about tribulation on earth, you have not read the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is about the hand of God moving and restoring his creation. Most of this, we'll see, is about the work of God and his hand upon man and this world. It's a magnificent picture. Here in this beautiful passage that we look at today, we get a change of viewpoints. We get taken into heaven in this particular chapter, very important in this chapter. And we're going to see not a single moment in time. We're going to get this sweeping view as we look back and forth. In chapter 10, verse 7, we read a verse that kind of set the stage. It said, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, and the mystery of God is finished." Things are moving as we look up. As we've seen in our previous study of this seventh seal, which contains seven trumpets now, as this unfolds, we're going to find on down the way, this has seven bowls in it, but we have a great interim that will take place. Our heavenly scene, when we are in a forest, as we look up, and it is filled with song. They are celebrating. This is not somber. This is joy. Look here. The seventh angel sounded. Let's get our feet. There were loud voices in heaven. They are singing or saying, and it is all about the kingdom of God. Let me add that if your focus in life is not upon the kingdom of God, you're going to miss what God has for you. If your focus on life is to lose weight or to have a better sex life, or to have a better marriage, or to live more successfully, you're missing what God has for you. The focus of every believer is on the kingdom of God. This is the focus of this Bible. Our hope in this world is that Jesus will come back and take his place on his throne and bring his kingdom and set us in a perpetual place of glory and joy before him. This is the hope of mankind. This is a hope that fills every believer, that transcends the temporal. In this satanically led, satanically deceived world, we are hoping for Jesus to come again and set his place up. We believe that God will take us to a place that is eternally safe and eternally secure. This is the message of the Bible. From the very beginning, in the creation, in the garden, God gave a promise that he would bring a fatal blow to Satan, and that the child of the woman, her seed, would triumph over him. This is the picture. This unfolds as we walk through the Bible, through all that Jesus came to teach and do. Jesus is not the end. Jesus opens the door to the future ahead. This is a fantastic view that God is setting before us. He is establishing righteousness in his death and opens the doorway to the kingdom that lies ahead. Amazing picture we have. So this is why when we look up to heaven, we look up in this passage, this is why they sing, because they have a view of the coming of the kingdom of God. Did you know that is why we sing? We don't sing because of just music. We sing because of a view. Look back at this verse 15. Let's read it again. The seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven singing, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign for ever and ever." If you like grammar, this little verb that is translated "has become," which is in a form that sees future events as absolutely so certain that they're written as already accomplished, if you like grammar. It's a done deal, let me put it on that level. That's the view from heaven. This view sees our Lord in his Christ forever and ever. We don't see that in the forest where we are. You don't see that today. The only way you can see that is in the Word of God. You won't find that on any street, on any billboard, in any product, any purchase, any event that happens in this place. The only place you see this is in the Word of God. Here it is that this Lord and his Christ forever and ever, and he is coming and he will set up a kingdom and he will reign for 1,000 years. Did you know that's not the end? He will reign forever and ever. Amen. This is the hope. As this seventh trumpet is about to sound as we open our text and begin to read, heaven anticipates this transfer of power that moves to this Messiah. In the face of on the earth, all the nations are in a rage. Have you read the paper lately? What do you think goes on around you? If you call that current events, you are deeply mistaken. That's Psalm 2 around you. The nations are in a rage. And they are in a rage against God and against his Messiah. And God is coming. And he will bring a rule through this Messiah and exercising his place. And he will set him in his place. And when he sets in his place, he will be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. This is the hope of the Bible. This is a momentous time here in this text, in God's Word. This is the time of great joy. You know, I was told last night, you women, I don't trust you. You know that. I was told last night that my name came up at the women's thing, and it was connected with music, so right there you're in error, okay? Now, if it's connected with theology, you're on track. And joy to the world says the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. That's not a Christmas song. that's the hope of every believer. The reason there is joy in heaven is they understand that truth. Joy as God is unfolding. Here it is in this passage. Where is it happening? In the dark events that lie upon this earth. God is moving. Look back here at verse 16. The 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and begun to reign." This is the heart of thanksgiving. It is because God is beginning to move. Our great God, the Almighty, begins to exercise and unfold, taking divine control of His creation. Here is uninterrupted hope. This is the core of this message. This is praise for all time. For this is how we pray. What do you pray? Thy kingdom come. What do you sing? Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. This is the heart of hope, my friends, in this text. These elders break out and sing in this hope and praise in the face of what on the earth? Pagan rage on this planet. On this planet is pagan rage. It is the season of change. We think it's I call this the sparkle season, and Judy Gates always rolls her eyes at me when I say that, but that's all I call it. This is the sparkle season when things sparkle. Don't believe they're particularly spiritual. They're just sparkly. What happens in this text is the real season of joy. Why? Because things are changing. There are both changes in rewards and there are changes in punishment. Look back at your Bible, verse 18. And the nations were enraged. Your wrath came. Both the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and saints, even those who fear your name, the small and the great, and destroy those who destroy the earth. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. This is what this is unfolding for us, the reign of God. Here at the beginning of this seventh trumpet, here in this text, we get this sweeping view of this heavenly scene of massive celebration of God's far-reaching touch upon things. And John is beginning to write this for us. Look here back at verse 19. John says, "The temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple." Here's the reward of the bondservants, the opening of the temple. "And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." Here's the reward of the rebellious upon earth. This heavenly temple is opening. It is both a symbol and the precursor of what God is bringing for his people, and this judgment of the dead and the reward that comes to those who have walked with him, as well as judgment on those who have rebelled. We're going to see when we come to chapter 14, verses 15 and following, there will be a whole scene of divine reaping as God begins to move. We're going to find in Revelation chapter 15, as we begin to trek on down this, these seven final judgments begin to unfold, and they come from this temple. It will not be until we reach Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3 that these purifying events open, and the temple itself, as we will watch it unfold, becomes the place for redeemed mankind. It is the unmediated fellowship with God, and we are there forever and ever. Amen. If you recall where this chapter started, and it's been some time, we've been through Thanksgiving, and who fell asleep after you ate turkey? See, Thanksgiving is a paralyzing season, okay? So I'm not going to count that your memory is back to the first of this chapter. When we began this chapter, John was measuring that temple. And here it's unfolding in this scene. God set his mark when he measured on his authority and his ownership. He'd established it as his possession and his place, and he set it for his purpose, and he established that line in which he would work through and those who reside in it. This earthly temple, the writer of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, says it's just a shadow. It is a shadow of this temple. In this satanic dark forest, it's a shadow picture of what God will unfold. Well, here in our chapter, we begin to see the beginnings of the opening of the true temple, the true place in God, where God is opening a holy and permanent and protected place for his people. Here in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, the appearance of this Ark of the Covenant, it says, tips us that this work is very clearly directed toward his covenant people, for salvation comes from the Jews. This is where it unfolds. The Ark is a wonderful place. It is a place of promise. It is a place of power. It is a place of holiness. It's a glorious place where God's presence meets with God's atonement and stands in that place and opens the door for sinful mankind, those who have placed their faith in the atonement, to come and interact with God. This is a magnificent picture. I want you to think some of your Old Testament imagery. If you remember some of the visions in Ezekiel in particular, the Shekinah glory, the very glory of God, dwells over this place. This is a holy place. This is the place where the perfect sacrifice is laid out before God. And God establishes his faithfulness in this spot. This is the place where God's tenderness and kindness, because those who have believed in that sacrifice that has been placed on this, always and only on the mercy seat, this is the place where God opens the door of grace. This is a magnificent picture unfolding. This is the place where it's not blood of bulls and goats, Peter said. It's the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished, spotless lamb, the very blood of Christ that was put in this place. This picture is unfolding in heaven. Here in the midst of the forest, in the midst of the revelation, in the midst of these days, we get this heavenly scene and we look up. And in the midst of a storm, there is celebration and singing. And I looked at this and I thought, God's righteousness is being unfolded. God's restoration is taking place. And those who have repented, who have put their faith in God and his provision, fully seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, are finding hope. This is where the revelation of Jesus Christ takes you. For everyone who hears and everyone who reads and everyone who heeds this message, this is a wonderful, wonderful message of hope. Before we take off and travel too far in this message, I want us to really get a big picture. I want us to take and get a scene of what is unfolding here, because it's really important, I think, that we begin to see how God is writing to us and what God is writing to us. So if we pop up a first slide, I want us to think for just a second of where we've began in the Revelation. So as we began this journey, way back, chapter 1, verse 19 is your outline. If you need an outline of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's in chapter 1, verse 19. When we started in chapter 1, verse 19, John wrote down the things which you have seen, and he writes down this magnificent vision of Jesus Christ. We mentioned in chapters 2 and 3, he begins to write the things which are, and that's the seven letters to the seven churches that are present in that time, both words of encouragement, words of exhortation, as he begins to unfold that. And the third thing that happens in chapter 1, verse 19, John is to write the things which shall take place after these things, after the church age. He begins to write this last section of this sweeping consummation of God that begins in chapter 4, carries us all the way down to the end, and we see a big panorama. There's the forest. See the trees? There's where we are. And we began to travel in this. So we pop up slide 2. Where did we start? We began, as we opened this up, in a heavenly courtroom scene. We found ourselves where God is presenting the title deed to creation. There is only one in all of the universe who is able to come and open that deed. That is the Lamb of God, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He is able to come to break the seal, begin to unfold that which God has owned, and he is bringing his inheritance to his kingdom and his creation. If you put up the next slide, when we move to chapter 6, we found that we began to see the breaking of the seals. We saw in this particular chapter the opening of seals 1 through 6. And God began to shake creation and to tell mankind, it is time to repent. It is time to turn and put your faith where it belongs, in God and His provision. Let's look at the next slide. In chapter 7, we got this heavenly view. We were transported and got to see 144,000 who were sealed and empowered and authenticated and protected. These are authenticated Jews who are set out, Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, to testify for the God. Now, what's interesting, and you want to watch for this as you read the Revelation, because Satan, you know, Satan never created anything. He offers everything. He never created anything. What do you offer if you've never created anything? You offer deception. So when we come to Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18, God is going to see, we're going to see God will help us to see Satan, who attempts to create those who carry his mark. They will carry the mark of Satan instead of the mark of the 144,000. If you're interested in the when of things, and some of you like to chase that proverbial rabbit until there's absolutely no fur left on it, but if you're interested in the when were these sealed? It has to be in the early part of the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 9, verse 4 says that the fifth trumpet, when it is sounded, only the non-sealed are tormented. So these seem to have already been sealed by the fifth trumpet. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 says that the angels that are present there can't harm the earth or the trees or the sea until the bondservants are sealed. So we begin to get a timeline. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that the first trumpet burnt up a third of the earth. So if the angels can't harm that until these bondservants are healed, then these 144,000 have to be sealed prior to the first trumpet. But since the fifth seal shows that there was tremendous martyrdom, there are a number of commentators who believe that they were sealed prior to the fifth seal. So if you're interested, when did they get sealed? It's in the early part of the tribulation. God set these up. We get this heavenly view that God has set up 144,000 that are testifying to his glory, calling for repentance, calling to turn and place their faith. The latter part of chapter 7, this is a very important chapter in the Revelation, shows us a great multitude, verses 9 through 14, or 9 through 17. And they are in white robes. They are standing before God. They are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Tremendous picture is painted in there. Amidst all of the turmoil of this period, God is delivering a vast number of people. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 says that these who are in that vision come out of the tribulation, if you're looking at that verse. Well, Jesus identified the period after the abomination of desolation as the great tribulation, and he talked about that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. So we begin to see, well, the great tribulation is the second half of this seven-year period that is unfolding before us, Jeremiah 30 and Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. A number of passages will parallel this. Our passage begins to show us here in chapter 7, the second view of this heavenly scene, a magnificent scene where these are fulfilled in God, standing before him, eternally secure. They refuse the Antichrist and all that he offered. The point I want us to see, where all of that was to take us, is that all of the Revelation is not written so chronologically oriented as it is theologically oriented. It is giving us a sweeping scene from heaven's viewpoint that traverses both before and after the midpoint. So read gently the verses and don't spend too much time dying over these issues, but God is giving you a sweeping scene from the rising up of these to their preservation in the latter text. Key to our understanding of these heavenly views that we are getting, again, is not chronology, it is theology. God is assuming that we're reading that from his viewpoint, and we're understanding his hand is unfolding on this. Let's look at the next slide. Chapters 8 and 9 return us to an earthly view. In chapters 8 and 9 unfolds the seventh seal, and the first of these six trumpet judgments begin to unfold on the rebellious earth. Let's look at the next slide. It's not going to be until chapters 15 and 16 that we turn back to an earthly view. I want us to begin to get this picture. Here in that, we're going to come back to the seventh trumpet. We're going to see bowl angels take place of this. We're going to be seeing seven very powerful bowl judgments that unfold in this latter part of the Revelation. Now look at slide 7. What I want you to notice is only a very small portion of the revelation of Jesus Christ deals with earthly events. You get the picture? Don't look at me. Look at that. Okay? You see what's happening? See the blank places when it talks about that? Only a very small portion of this deals with this and these earthly events. Look at slide 8. We haven't finished this dark forest journey, but I want you to see that the vast majority of the revelation of Jesus Christ is dealing with heavenly events. God is showing us through the revelation of Christ his hand upon all things, and we see his hand moving in every area, and only a small portion of this begins to affect exactly the earth and its sphere. This is a magnificent view. When we get to chapter 10 in our study here, we saw in that particular chapter this little scroll that was given to John that he ate, and it began to unfold these scenes even prior to the seventh judgment. God is giving us that which lies ahead. That's a heavenly little thumbnail he slips us. When we get to chapter 11, we found two divinely protected witnesses that began to step out, proclaim and call, repent, believe in God. We got to chapter 12, which is ahead of us. We'll see the imagery of a woman who represents Israel and of a dragon who represents Satan. We'll see spiritual war in heaven, heavenly view again, not unfolded on the earth at this point. We'll see God's sovereign hand unfolding in this heavenly view. When we get to chapter 13, we'll get a view of a beast. This is God's very ambassador, the Antichrist, who comes, and he too is going to fall under the sovereign hand of God as we look at this chapter. When we get to chapter 14, we get this wonderful view that shows the 144,000 and these angelic harpists who gather together and sing and celebrate the hand of God. Amazing picture. When we get to chapter 17 and 18, we will see the fall of Babylon, which is the harlot, the system both political and religious that God will defeat. We get a view of that in chapter 17 and 18. When we get to chapter 19, we find the marriage of the Lamb, in which the church is wedded to her groom, Jesus Christ. Magnificent chapter. I can't wait. It's going to be the best wedding thing I'm ever going to be involved in, because this is the wedding, not a wedding. This is the one you look for. Shows the triumph of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings as he comes and he establishes and he fights for his children. His robe is covered in blood and we are spotless and white and delivered. This is a magnificent message in this book. I don't know how you've seen it. The Lord is working, my friends. God is conquering. God is moving as we look at this. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest message of hope in all of your Bible to see that Jesus' hand is upon this. Let me read with you some verses. Just watch the screen and read with me. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear, you're underlining reads. Those who hear, you underline hear. The words of this prophecy, and heeds, you underline that word, the things that are written, things which are written in it, for the time is near. There is no blessing, let me say, to prophecy buffs. Prophecy buffs receives no blessing in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Scares you, doesn't it? Where does the blessing come in the revelation of Jesus Christ? By being a prophecy buff? Wrong. By being faithful and obedient to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This book is not about information. This book is about obedience. This book is not a picture to fascinate you and fuel your curiosity. This book is a picture to call you to walk with Jesus with great hope in Him. Blessing comes by reading, hearing, and heeding the things that are written in this prophecy. Don't let the blessing slide by you. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, the Spirit says, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame." Revelation 19, verse 9. "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true words of God.'" Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is the one who is part of the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is the one who heeds," and you underline that word, "the words of this prophecy of this book." Blessing comes to the obedient and faithful in this word. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. "Blessed are those who've washed their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." This book is filled with blessing. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you wanted to, I never plan this stuff. I've got a dear friend. This is a rabbit trail. I've got a dear friend in Montana. Probably one of the greatest shepherds I know. I've said over and over, and I'll say it to this day, if I were looking for a shepherd for my life, I would go sit under him. Great shepherd. Teaches with tenderness and kindness and compassion. He delivers every year a Mother's Day sermon and a Father's Day sermon and a Thanksgiving sermon and an Easter sermon and a Christmas sermon. And you know, we talk about this. I've never in my life taught one of those. He's always interested in that. I want us to see this, though, as I just work through this text, as maybe the greatest Christmas sermon you've ever seen. I want you to see, and when we sing in the coming weeks, "Joy to the World," I want you to have a heavenly view in the dark forest where you walk. You can't see where you're going. You don't know what lies ahead of you other than that which someone who's been ahead describes. It is magnificent. And the view from that place, you can only begin to comprehend. But here in this place, we have a view by looking up. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. Revelation chapter 22 at verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent..." I can't even read this. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let those who hear say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take of the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.'" I am persuaded John, our prophet and writer, says, Amen. This is true. And he adds, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with all. This is true. Here in this season, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, it's a wonderful opportunity to speak to those who are spiritually open. There is far more than the birth of Jesus. There is the death and resurrection of Jesus, and there is the coming kingdom of Jesus. Don't let this opportunity pass you to maybe take a study that you've found in the revelation of Jesus Christ and open for them a view that is up and not in the forest of economics and politics and all the other things that surround us and overwhelm us. God has given us not a book of fear, but a book of magnificent hope as we look up to heaven. And we see the truth unfolding here in Revelation chapter 11, and we'll see it all the way to the end. And let me tell you what's there. Jesus is coming. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest hope in all of the world for mankind caught in the forest of life. There is joy to this world in this season. Let's pray and let's sing. I'll ask our music team to come. I'd ask you to join me and pray with me that our hearts might be fresh after we look to the heavens. Father, as we stop in our study of this magnificent message, help us to be looking up as you have opened in this text for us the beauty of what is being revealed in heaven, the very unfolding of your great and gracious hand upon all of mankind, upon this creation, and eternally you are bringing justice and righteousness and holiness. Thank you for that. We have hope in that because of this season we celebrate Jesus, who was born humbly, lived humbly, died crucified on a cross, raised victorious, and is coming again. We believe that, Father, that he died for our sins, and he will reign in the coming kingdom. We believe that, Father. We say with John, come, Lord Jesus. This is joy in this world, Father. In the midst of a forest that is so dark, give us a fresh view that sees beyond the sparkle of the season to the true substance of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we celebrate him today. We speak to you, Father, only on his basis, only on his name, according to his reputation. Glory to him who lives forever and ever, Jesus. And we say, amen.
A number of years ago, I
had a business associate who was an avid runner. If you would ask him, are you still running? He would look at you and say, still running? That's who I am. I'm a runner. David began this morning with the words of the Apostle Paul. I am in agreement with David. That is a massive statement of his affirmation. He is not ashamed of the gospel. It is his life. In this season, I pray that you have a fresh view of Jesus Christ and he no longer be one of the things of your life. He is your life. There is no other life. And that you see the hope that he has before you. Let me read the Apostle Paul's words. Walter, do we have to put the chairs up this week? There's no grace, but we'll still listen to Paul. Paul writes, for I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its slavery to corruption into freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. But for who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. It is the coming of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. There is joy in this world in the midst of this forest. Let's celebrate it, enjoy it. Let's give glory to this music team. Thank you so much for leading us and verbalizing for us the things we want to celebrate with God. Thank you. I appreciate each and every one of you. The bad news? Is this the last week?
For a while. This is the last week for a while.
This is the last week, but you got to move the chairs.